And you know what? Let's keep your place there, chapter 8, but let's go to 4 again, and let's finish off what we were talking about in the last class. What got us to this point was 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, that says, particularly the last sentence in that verse, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And what we're seeing is the use of this word, puffed up, which relates to pride, used over and over. For example, in chapter 4 and verse 6, the very last part of that says that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. And in verse 18, and some of you are puffed up as though I would not come to you, but I will come to you shortly. And I was just commenting to somebody in the interim how Paul can't be definitive in anything when you live by Christ crucified, because he says, you know, they're saying, well, you won't come to us, you're weak and you're all this kind of stuff. And he says, but I will come shortly. And then the next words are, if the Lord will. He's back. He's a lamb again, you know. And he says, and we'll know the speech of those who are puffed up. Not know the speech of those who are puffed up. And then, look in verse 2 of the next chapter, which is only a few verses down from where we were just reading, chapter 5, verse 2. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among us. And you're getting a whole lot of the use of the word puffed up. You're seeing that there's actually right here in chapter 4 and then this just a few verses into chapter 5, you're actually seeing three different issues, but the main issue that Paul has to deal with, regardless of what the issues, the specific situation is, mixed into that situation, he has to deal with pride. You know why? Because knowledge puffeth up. Okay? That's exactly why. And he's having to deal with that situation over and over and over. And like it says in verse 6, puffed up for one against another. Puffed up against. Yes. Puffed up leads to being against. Because pride makes you focus on you. I think Kelly shared some of that last class. But if pride makes you focus inwardly or on yourself to look better, to be perceived better, that sort of thing. But love works to unite us into oneness together. And so, these issues just keep, you know, a different issue will come up, and every time Paul's having to deal with this thing of being puffed up. And I just want to show you something over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, most of you know that 1 Corinthians 13 is called the love chapter, right? The love chapter. And the whole chapter is given to, you know, love does this and does that. Love doesn't do this and doesn't do that. And look in verse 4. 1 Corinthians 13:4, love suffereth long. And of course, if you've got Robert's Bible, it'll probably say charity. suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. Is not. Yeah, yeah. It would, because that's the King James word that they used back then. So basically it says love is not puffed up, because it can't be, because the nature of it, not the nature of us having it, but the nature of it having us. Yes. Glad you got that. Because we keep thinking we're going to get something, love or patience or all this kind of stuff, and work it. But in reality, love is the nature of God. It's the nature of Christ crucified, and it works us. Okay. If we're functioning just by knowledge, or primarily that's our basis, then we will view everything in light of how it reflects on us, because knowledge puffs up. And we will use that knowledge, and that's it. We'll use it to build ourselves up, not to build up the temple, but to build ourselves up. And here he is again. We're still in 1 Corinthians. He's saying this thing, but he is, and I want you to realize something here. Keep your place here, but let's go back again to chapter 1. I want to show you that Paul cannot leave this subject of Christ crucified in contrast to the Jews and the Greeks, or in contrast to signs and supernatural manifestations, for the Jews seek that, or great wisdom that the Greeks seek after. All right, so verse 21, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. The world by its own wisdom will never know God. It will know of God. It can know doctrines of God. It can know Jesus came. But it'll never know the nature and the being of God. It can't. Why? Well, his wording is clear here. The world by wisdom, by its wisdom, will never know God, because God is selfless and the world's wisdom is to promote itself. So they can't, you know, they don't comprehend God. They have to rework the doctrines and work the reality of God, not the subject, but God as he is in reality, selfless, out of the doctrines and make it something that is not. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them who believe. For the Jews require a sign, and that word sign there is related to supernatural manifestations and that sort of stuff. And the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Gentiles, or the Greeks, foolishness. So he's saying, they are set, the Jews are set. They're used to seeing signs and wonders and miracles and having God with them and having God do stuff. And that's their proof that God's with them. Now, I don't know if you've ever read the book of Revelation, but the book of Revelation talks about everybody being deceived because the beast, the Antichrist or the false prophet, works miracles, and many will be deceived by that because they assume that that's God, okay, just like the Jews would. But on the other hand, you got the Greeks, and they're seeking after all this knowledge, and it's all built on philosophies and all of this stuff. And he used the word, but we preach Christ crucified. It's not that we're against that. It's just that that's not God, and it's not God's wisdom. The cross. We preach Christ crucified. He didn't say we preach the resurrection. He didn't say we preach the benefits. He didn't say we preach the inheritance. He didn't say we preach the manifestations. He said we preach Christ crucified. He didn't say I preach Christ resurrected. And what he means by Christ crucified is that's the nature of every believer if we received Christ. Now, whether we live according to his nature or ours is debatable as to how we're going to live and proceed and deal with one another. Because if our mind hadn't been renewed to the wisdom of God, we will automatically go with the other. Have you ever spent a period of time where you were just really digging in with the Lord and, for example, say reading, you know, a book or something like that that was really feeding you about the cross and everything, and boy, I mean, you just felt like you're getting saturated. And you got up and you went and did something, you know, you got put in a situation or whatever, and you went and did something totally opposite of that. And you're just kind of going, what is wrong with me? I know that feeling. Because we think we have it because we've studied for a while, but a lot of that's going up here in the head. Do you understand what I'm saying? And there has to be, you know, the way I used to say it years ago is it has to be branded, but in truth it has to be revealed in your heart. But branded in your being, so much so that that brand is part of you, the cross. That's part of who you are, Christ and Him crucified, because it is Him. It is. That's Him. That's not about Him. And we all go through that. And we can't help but go through that. And we'll continue to go through that. And our responsibility is to not get tired of seeking after the Lord and freaking out over failure. You know? I mean, we all ought to admit right now, we're all a failure. Christ is the answer. Can I get amen? Amen. Can you say we're all a failure?
We're all a failure.
Okay. Well, I knew you could say amen. I just didn't know if you could admit it with your mouth. But the truth is we are. That's why we need Jesus. Folks, if you don't want to be a failure, get away from Jesus. Go out there and be all you can be. Right? I mean, then you're not a failure. You know, my sister may end up listening to this or whatever, but she may not remember that years and years and years ago, this is my older sister, she said to me, this was, and a lot of it was my fault because I was so zealous and it was pride and everything else. It wasn't Jesus. But it was my attempt to reach my brothers and sisters. And she said, well, you know, at that time she didn't believe in Jesus, and she does now. And she really does. But at that time she said, well, you know, you're just using Jesus as a crutch. You know. You weak, pitiful thing. You can't even stand on your own two feet. She didn't say all this. I'm trying to communicate the family spirit here that was in all of them. You weak, pitiful, sorry excuse. And I heard that, not from her, but, you know, others in the family. Sorry excuse for a human being. Only reason why you have Jesus is you're just using Him as a crutch. And I said, I am not. He's not a crutch. He's a leg brace and he's a neck brace and I need more than a crutch. I am so messed up. I need Jesus desperately throughout every part of my being. He's, you know, he's a heart implant and he's, you know, she wasn't expecting that. If you don't want to be a failure, don't go to Jesus, because that's why we go to Him, because we're not sufficient. Okay? I'm not ashamed of that. I'm not ashamed that I need Jesus. I'm not ashamed to admit it. All right. So you got this wisdom. And then let me Because the fool, this verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And in that scripture, he's talking about the cross. He's talking about Christ and him crucified. He's talking about what they preach and what they live and what they hold as God. And what they hold, Paul and them, hold as God is not just God. It's Christ crucified. Okay? You see that? I mean, he could have just said, we believe in God. He didn't. I know many Christians do that, but he didn't. All right. Now, go back to 1 Corinthians 13, and I want to show you this thing. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 1, though I speak with the tongue of men and angels and have not love, I am become a sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. Okay, what you may not be aware of is in this book, he is dealing with the Corinthians over spiritual gifts. They think they're spiritual because they operate in spiritual gifts. And one of those is prophecy and speaking in tongues and, you know, and stuff like that. Okay, and so they're boasting in that. And basically, that's supernatural. Verse 1 is talking to the Jews of chapter 1 that he was dealing with. The Jews seek after signs and da-da-da-da. Okay, but listen to verse 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith that I could remove mountains, now they're supernatural, but there's faith, and have not love, I am nothing. Drop down to the last four words of verse 4. Love is not puffed up. Drop down to verse 8, the last five or six words. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish. Verse 9, for we know in part. Knowledge shall vanish. We know in part. Verse 11, when I was a child, I understood as a child. Verse 12, for now we see in a mirror darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest is love. Okay. He is in these verses still addressing the Corinthians on, if you're Jewish minded, you know, I mean, the way God divided the world was he chose the Jews and he said, they're my people and everybody else are Gentiles. Did you know that? Originally. I didn't say now. Originally, there were Jews that were God's people and everybody else was Gentiles. So in his mind, there's just two kinds of people. And the Jews seek after supernatural signs and the Greeks are seeking deep knowledge. All right? So, you got some churches, you know, you got Bible churches, and man, they'll teach you all this stuff and other, and it's not just the Bible churches, you know. And you got some where everything is about manifestations of miracles. Paul looks at that and says, well, there's a new sheriff in town. Excuse my Texan. There's a new sheriff in town. There's not just Jews and Greeks anymore. There's that which is joined to Christ crucified. And we're of that, and that's what we preach. And that's what we live. You get it? So he says, the Jews, that one group over there, this identifies them. The Gentiles, this identifies them. And Christ crucified identifies us. So then he gets down here into chapter 13 and he says, so though I can manifest all sorts of gifts and not have love, God's selfless, self-giving love, Christ crucified, at work in me, I'm nothing. And then he says, and though you know all mysteries and know all, have all, he literally lays it out there, all knowledge. I mean, I like this guy because he's right. And have not Christ crucified at work in you, it's nothing. And then he goes on to say, you know, and though there be knowledge, he just starts hammering the thing home again that he did in the first chapter. Except for now, in both of them, he's identifying three separate groups. Now, you say, I went to a Holy Ghost revival church, and I love the signs and wonders and miracles. I love people shouting and all that kind of stuff. And I'm not Jewish. No, but you are Jewish in your way of seeing, probably because you've read the scriptures a lot without seeing Jesus. I'm going to die someday. but it is the truth, because we have been fed something that is more Jewish than Christ. Oh boy. On the other hand, there are those who are going to churches and they're learning all this deep stuff and whatever, or, you know, all mysteries or all knowledge or all this kind of stuff. And they may even say, well, I don't believe in miracles. Well, that's because they're Gentiles. Okay? But then there's this group. Now, I didn't make this up. In other words, I didn't make this up for this time period right now to look at, you know, Spirit-filled, Holy Ghost manifesting churches or Bible church or whatever, that kind, and then to identify us and to say that. Now, I'm just talking about Corinthians. That's the way Paul divided it up. And he says, but they seek this and they seek this, but we're seeking something too, but it's not that and it's not this. Though we believe in miracles and though we got lots of knowledge going on, we're seeking something greater than that. Well, what is it, Paul? Christ crucified. We call it the wisdom and the power of God. And he says, but it's foolishness. The weakness of God is foolishness to them. The wisdom of God is foolishness. You know? They don't get it. Okay? Well, in one sense, we all came out from one of those groups because we didn't get this either. I didn't. Paul didn't. Paul persecuted it. I didn't get it. I didn't. I came out, I guess that's my Jewish leaning, but I came out from the Holy Ghost, you know, all this stuff, and worked with Kenneth Copeland in his ministry and knew him personally and all this kind of stuff. And, you know, man, it was all about seeing signs and wonders and miracles and all this kind of stuff, and it was great. Like Paul, God had to knock me on the head, begin to open my eyes that there was something more. You know, let me just make this clear. We're not saying we're better than anybody else. Paul wasn't saying they were better. He was saying we're focused on Christ crucified. Folks, that doesn't make you better. I know people in the Holy Ghost group that are driving Cadillacs, BMWs, Jaguars. What?
Limousines.
Limousine, oh yeah. You know? And they're better than us, if you're going to go by that. Okay? I mean, they're much better than us. Their houses are bigger, they got more money, they have probably a lot more fun. And if that's really what it's all about, man, they are way better. The other guys, man, they know stuff. I don't know. I don't know the Greek through and through. I don't know the Hebrew language. I don't know. You know what I mean? I'm an idiot. I think they're better off. But God called me to Christ crucified. And while I would never say it, Paul seems to think we all should be going down that road. He's correcting the Holy Ghost group about it. I'm not. I'm not. You hardly ever hear me say anything negative. But people can take the slightest thing and hear that I'm saying that we're somebody and we're, knowledge puffs up. But the cross doesn't puff up. It kills you. Do you understand that? It's not I, but Christ. How could I be better when I'm dead? How can I think I'm better when I claim that it's really Christ's life? Does that make sense to anybody? You can't, and you wouldn't. You wouldn't. But people can hear that because you're using the law of contrast. Well, folks, God uses the law of contrast. Paul's using the law of contrast. And if there was no law of contrast, we would never know what Paul is specifically saying. This is what we're about, talking about what he's about in his group. This is what we're about right here. And then God wouldn't have preserved this book and handed it down and go, okay, this is what you should be reading and going by. Because I knew Randy was going to raise up a group of five and they were going to be better than everybody. It's ridiculous. It's just ridiculous. But people get offended. People get offended. And there's nothing new. And let me just say this. All this that I'm saying now isn't going to change people's basic government. People are going to get offended. Okay. If nothing else, you know that I'm telling them not just the truth, but I'm covering you also by saying what I'm saying. Trust me, I am. Okay. So in chapter 13, man, he's hammering this thing again. He's hammering home that it's not about the Jews or the Greeks, about the miracles or the deep knowledge. It's about Christ crucified. It's about, and he says, Christ crucified is not puffed up. He's laid down. And Christ crucified in you won't be either. All right. I'm tired of talking about this. I'm going to read a little bit since I did in the last class and we're way into this one. As far as the knowledge group, their first concern seems to be found in their view of having their own rights, which allows them to hold no responsibility for the care of others, but to actually lift themselves above the other group because these others are weak and foolish. They see them as weak and foolish, and those are the exact words that describe Paul's wisdom of the cross. That they called the cross. They said that can't be the Messiah. That can't be him. It's weak and foolish. And they rejected Jesus as their Messiah because he came in that manner and he won the victory not by overwhelming power, but by overwhelming personal loss so that others may gain. They go, that's stupid. That's just stupid. I mean, they look at Jesus on the cross, and instead of loving him, they go, that's just stupid. Or they'll say, okay, well, I won't address that, but I'll look at a group that does it that way, and that's just stupid. Or a mom or something like that, go, well, that's just stupid. Or dad, you're going to catch it somewhere along the line. Remember, these very traits that they despise, Paul has shown in the first chapter to align with the wisdom of God as expressed in Christ crucified. Also remember that the apostle has made up his mind to know nothing else among them but Christ and him crucified. That's chapter 2, verse 2. Therefore, it's not surprising that his handling of this situation would also be based on Christ crucified, and that his basis for this view is Christ's own death on the cross. And I don't know, I mean, I know you've heard it, and I know that you probably know more about it than I do, but I see, here's how I see Paul. I see that one day he realized that it wasn't all that Jesus did in the Gospels. In fact, there's almost no references. I think I can only really find one after the Gospels where they refer to Jesus's anything Jesus did when he walked the earth. Any miracle, specifically, or any particular story. We refer to it all the time. That's our big deal. That's how we claim we know Jesus. He doesn't. Somehow he saw Christ crucified, and when he looked at it, when he saw Christ crucified, the Spirit of God did something in him, and he took that as that's the pinnacle of who God is, of how he thinks, and of how he wants us to be. That, you know, it's like Paul went, that's it. There's no need to look, you know, that's it. That's God's grandest expression of who he is. See, and then, but we go over here and we, you know, we walk around in the Gospels with Jesus a little while. Oh, thank you, Lord, you know, and all this stuff. And then we go over and we study the epistles. See, we take the Gospels, like, that's the Jewish thing of signs and wonders. You know, we wander around in there. And then when we want to get theological or spiritual or to really know, we go over to the epistles and then we study real hard, you know. And, oh, yeah. Paul, man, he ain't moved. There it is, Christ crucified, that's it. There's nowhere else to go. That's his view. And that's why in this last part, I said, therefore it's not surprising that his handling of this situation would also be based on Christ crucified, and that his basis for this view is Christ's own death on the cross. He didn't just see Christ crucified. He looked at he's the apostle of that church. And he's looking at people choosing one person over the other and making him more important and therefore making other people less. And all the different situations. And he's going, you know what? The template's the cross. The template is his selfless life. Where is that? He's, you know, but, other, you know, in our situation in chapter 8, which we haven't spent much time in the last three sessions. By the way, we're in 1 Corinthians 8. But it's all relevant. But the situation in 1 Corinthians 8 is... Do you feel like we're on a roller coaster ride here? 1 Corinthians 8 is some are freaking out because we're eating stuff that had been offered to idols, and the other guys are going, you're just a bunch of dummies, man. There are no other gods but God, so anything we eat, we're not eating the thing. So you're just a bunch of weak and foolish, dumb people. And they're looking down their nose at her, and Paul's going, that's nothing like Jesus. That's not, because that's all he sees. That's what he sees as the pattern. See that thou make all things according to the pattern that you saw in Mount Calvary. And so he's doing it. He's doing it. And they don't, some of them don't even get it. What? Look, just tell us if we can eat or not. Really? I mean, I understand these things. You go, you know, how does Randy get such insight into the carnal mind? You're looking at it, baby. I know how this works. my mind is yet being renewed to this reality, but I got news for you. Glory to God, I am being renewed. I'm not yet attained, but I am pressing toward the mark because I am contrary to this. And if I don't press, you know, you remember what it says in Hebrews? That be careful lest you drift. And that's the literal word. It's like in a boat with no paddle on the ocean. And, you know, you're just drifting and you don't even know how fast you're moving away from where you're supposed to be. So Paul says, I press toward the mark of the prize. All right, so in chapter 8, he's seeking to get those who are of knowledge not to take the view of the weaker side. You hear that? Because remember, he's trying to change their standard, amen? From knowledge to something different. But he's not trying to get them to take the view of the weaker side. He's trying to get them all to take Christ crucified as their view. See? He wants to convert them to a whole new way of viewing the situation and of dealing with it. Viewing it, and therefore a new way of dealing with it. His desire is for them to look to the actions of Christ on the cross as their guiding principle in their lives. Look to the actions of Christ, selfless, that he suffered, but he did it selflessly. He didn't, you know, folks, it's not the Catholic view where you know, he suffered, and oh my God, Jesus suffered, so I ought to serve him. Because he said they just mistreated him. You know, he suffered selflessly. Let me tell you, you still suffer, but it's what you choose. You choose that because you know that life comes out of death and it's going to benefit others. Amen. You're not forced into it. This place won't force you, and I don't want you to be forced. Just see Jesus and it'll explain everything well beyond what I could ever explain it. And so his desire is for them to look to the actions of Christ on the cross as the guiding principle of their life. And the truth is, it's not really a guiding principle, is it? It's that same one on the cross is living in us. That same selfless one inhabits the temple. Inhabits the temple. Hallelujah. Praise God. All right. All right. I'm going to deal with one more little subtopic pretty quick here, and then we'll quit. Even though I know we're not a full class in, we went over a little bit and whatever. The subtitle that I have for this next section is called Sin Against Jesus' Body, or Sin Against the Family, or Sin Against the Brethren. Okay. Having pointed out the sin inherent in following after the flesh in terms of pride, he now turns to dealing with the sin of another sort. 1 Corinthians 8, 11 and 12, in that verse, Paul characterizes the knowledge group stand and its effect upon the weak group as sin. Okay, so let's go to 1 Corinthians 8. And look at verse 11 and 12. And through thy knowledge shall... Through your knowledge, you're causing this person to sin. Through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? Do you can you comprehend what he just said? He said, Jesus literally died, suffered, was beaten, mangled, and all this stuff, and you can't even give up some little thing for him? And Christ, that same Christ lives in you, and yet he's appalled. And his wording, I think, is perfect. And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ totally died for them. And yet you won't You won't even give up a little meat for a change or whatever, you know? Oh, my God, he's just, you know. See, we just read through it. Well, yeah, that's right. You shouldn't do that. Shame, shame. Paul's going, don't you see Jesus in his selfless way and what he did to get them to this point? Now you're just going to demand your own right and destroy them? He's just like, I don't even know what to think here. God. Sorry, I get moved by this stuff. Verse 12, but when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. We're going to deal with the first half of 12. When you sin so against the brethren. however, he sees it not just as sin in general, but as a sin against thy brother. Not just sin in general. Man, we're so religious because sin in general is what we're trying to avoid. Not sin against our brother. You know what I mean? It's like, I don't want to, you know, fall into sin out there or da-da-da-da, but I don't mind trampling my brother if I think I'm right for God. You see what I'm saying? Ah! You know, it just freaks me out. So he sees it as sin against thy brother. It is an attack on the family. It's an attack. And we'll deal with this even more right after this one. A little more specific about the temple. So right now we'll just call it an attack on the family. It is of the same nature of a foreign invader seeking to breach the city walls and destroy the temple. Because it is. I don't know. I know I keep saying this. I know we've referred to this a lot. I know that, you know, we can, you know. But if I'm seeing this correctly and I'm seeing it through the eyes of the Lord who is in Paul, I see him seeing them as some sort of horrendous, you know, I'll use the word barbarian, though the Babylonians weren't necessarily barbarian, but they were certainly, you know, barbarians that are just, you know, crawling all over the walls, trying to breach the walls, trying to make an opening. Try to divide one living stone from another. I mean, that's, you know, that's, whether that's right or wrong, I don't know. I mean, I may be wrong. But that's, I mean, that's what I think I see in the eyes of the Lord that are in Paul. That's why he's so appalled. You see, if it was something less than that, he wouldn't react so strongly. But that's how he sees it when he sees Jesus died for him so that we could be built together, edified, built up together as one habitation so Jesus' life could fill all of us. His nature, his way. And he sees all these barbarians crawling all over the walls trying to breach the walls. He's going, get off of here, get out, you know. But see, he knows that they're not barbarians. They're only acting like it. So he's trying to bring them to God's view of who they are by Christ crucified. You see that? Because we all act out of whack with who we are in Christ. You agree with that? We all do that. We all fail. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We do. We are probably doing today something that the Lord could bring to our attention 10 years from now, and we would be shocked at how far off we were from God on a certain area. You know what I mean? 10 years from now, we just go, oh my God, I can't believe it, you know? Well, just face it, there's probably something like that working in you now. What we want is not God to just... What we want is not just to examine and figure out all the problems we got. What we want is for the Lord to identify specific areas and deal with it in his timing when he brings it up. Okay? All right, so, and though this problem of division between one another had been dealt with in the first three chapters, yet he must now deal with it again. And as usual, he'll deal with it by means of Christ crucified. Okay, I'm going to stop here. We still got quite a bit to go in this eighth chapter. But I'm telling you, there is some good stuff coming. That if you think we've really got to it yet, we probably won't get to it fully for a couple of weeks. And then, I don't even know how long.
1 week, next week, and then after that, we'll be gone 2 Thursdays.
Okay, so I'll be here next Thursday. But then I'm going to be in Ireland. Well, and possibly another country. We knew this coming in, that I was going to be gone on a lot of trips and stuff like that. So what I'm going to have to do, being gone 2 weeks, is sort of bring us back to get our minds in the right place again to be able to move forward, because there's some real, real good, incredibly worded things that are coming yet, and it's really good. It's liberating. It's liberating. And, you know, I want to be transformed. I don't want to just be Christian. You know what I mean? I want to be conformed to the image of His Son. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You. We thank You always for Jesus. We realize that our hearts should always be in gratitude that You would impart Christ, whether we're living according to Him yet or not. We believe that we will, and that the Holy Spirit's job is to bring us into the reality of His ways. And the Holy Spirit is with us. He is in us. And He is faithful. So open our hearts first, and then open our eyes. And Lord, we trust You. We don't even trust ourselves, Lord. We don't look to ourselves as if we're going to get it right. We look to You as if You are faithful, and You'll go totally all the way. You're an author and a finisher, not just a beginner and then a quitter. So we can rest in You. We have no rest in ourselves, but we can rest in You, that You will conform us totally to the image of Christ, and that You will work those things in Your timing and in Your way. So we trust You, Lord. Trust Your Holy Spirit. And we look to You, Father, to keep fathering us. Fathering us into the family spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're dismissed.